be touching on things this morning in verses 15 especially, and a little bit in 16 as well, as we continue our series in Revelation 9, 12 through 21. This is part 3. Please hear God's word now as I read. Then the fifth messenger trumpeted, and I saw a star having fallen from the heaven into the land, and the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to it. And the shaft of the abyss was opened, and smoke, as smoke from a great furnace, arose out of the shaft. And the sun and the atmosphere was darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came forth into the land from the smoke, and power was given to them, the same as the capabilities the scorpions of the land have. And it was said to them that they should do no harm to the grass of the land, nor any green plant, nor any tree, but only the men having no seal of God on their foreheads. And it was given to them that they not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment as the scorpion torments when it has stung a man. Then the men shall seek the death in those days, and will not find it. They will long to die, but the death flees from them. The appearances of the locusts, like horses having been ready into battle, upon their heads as crowns like gold, their faces as men's faces, they had hair as women's hair, their teeth were as lions, they had breastplates as iron breastplates, the sound of their wings as chariot sound from many horses running into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, their ability to harm the men 5 months in their tails. For their ruler, they have the messenger of the abyss, the Hebrew name Abaddon, the Hellenic name being Apollyon. The one woe did go forth. Lo, it comes yet two woes after this. Then the sixth messenger trumpeted. Then I heard one voice from the four corners of the altar of gold before God, saying to the sixth messenger having the trumpet, loose the four messengers having been bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers having been made ready into the hour and the day and the month and the year were loosed in order that they might kill the third of the men. The number of the armies of horses, 2 myriads of myriads, I heard their number. And thus I saw in the appearance of the horses and those who sit on them, having breastplates of fire and hyacinth and brimstone, the heads of the horses as lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur went forth out of their mouths. From these 3 plagues, the fire and the smoke and the sulfur going forth from their mouths, the third of the men were killed, for the ability of the horses is in their mouths. And in their tails like serpents having heads, they do harm. And the rest of the men, those not killed in these plagues, neither repented of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, nor did they repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Now, that's in the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. Please be seated. The one voice from the four horns of the golden altar commands the sixth trumpeter to loose the 4 created beings that have been bound at the great river Euphrates, which is, as you remember, the far northern border of the land of Israel originally given to them by God. Then the text of John's letter says, verse 15, and the 4 messengers, having been made ready into the hour and the day and the month and the year, were loosed in order that they might kill the third of the men. The imprecatory prayers of those whose blood was shed for the name of Jesus Christ were faithful prayers offered from the hands of the Christ at the golden altar before God. They were faithful because our Lord had promised the vengeance upon those who had persecuted them. There is no faithful prayer unless there are promises from God. That was in Matthew 24, by the way. And our God's pleasure in these imprecatory prayers is clearly seen in the wrath that is poured out from the censer at the golden altar, and then the five preceding plagues and pestilences to the sixth one. Once again, we see as the sixth trumpeter sounds and the second of three woes are revealed, messengers already prepared in the heavens, bound from executing their purpose until a specific time, their role in history utterly predestined and certain. These are the four cherubim from the four corners of the mercy seat over which our God reigns in absolute sovereignty. And they are prepared, as you can see, from the north. Please listen as we hear our Lord's prophetic word. Just two very short passages. First, from Ezekiel chapter 1. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Listen also to Jeremiah as he was being commissioned by Yahweh to speak to the tribes of Israel about what was in store for them. Here's what he says. Again, the word of the Lord came to me inquiring, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I replied, "I see a boiling pot, its mouth tilted from the north." Yahweh said to me, "Disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I am about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north." Yahweh's declaration, they will come, and each will set up his throne at the entrance to Jerusalem's gates. They will attack all her surrounding walls and all of the other cities of Israel. I will pronounce my judgments against them, that is, the inhabitants of Israel, for all the evil they did when they did forsake me to burn incense to other gods and to worship the works of their own hands. You see, the north is the direction from which comes the glory cloud, and the north is the direction from which comes the tilted boiling pot which pours out disaster. And remember the way that God created it all and defines it all in his own terms is the reality with which you and I have to deal. And the way he spoke it to Moses is that there was a paradise. It was called Eden. And a river flowed from Eden into a garden and split then into four rivers, and the southernmost of those being the great river Euphrates. When Adam and his wife were cast out of the garden, they were placed just east of the garden, according to God's word, and God's cherubim were stationed there. It was this very area in which, after 150 days of a flood, Noah's ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, just east of the garden. By the way, that 150 days of the flood perfectly matches the 150 days of the wrath of God following the sounding of the fifth trumpeter here in chapter 9. Then there was a city built just east of where the garden was. That city's name was Haran. And you'll take note of the fact that this is the city from which God chose Abram and his wife Sarah, right out of the same area into which Adam and Eve were appointed when they were expelled and exiled from the garden. Therefore, there is a providential connection between Abram and Sarah and Adam and Eve that's biblically undeniable. Yahweh then led Abram south, from the north, across Euphrates, into Canaan, and he covenanted with him and gave his descendants the land all the way from the river Euphrates all the way down to the river of Egypt, which is the new Edenic paradise in the likeness of God's heaven and earth. And as the scripture indicates, as the new paradise of God becomes defiled and perverted, the glory cloud and the flooding wrath of Yahweh is prophesied to come from the north, where the original Eden was located and where the four cherubim are stationed. And in our text, it is these four cherubim stationed in the area of the original Eden to the north of the new paradise of God at the great river Euphrates. They had been bound to the hour and to the day and to the month and to the year, and now they're to be loosed at the one voice from the four horns of the golden altar. The second of three woes, all prophesied by the word of the Christ in the older scripture, is heard and seen by John at the sounding of the sixth trumpeter. Please remember that these four cherubim spoke, "Come," to the four waiting horsemen on four different colored horses when the Lamb slain loosed the first four seals of the scroll. That too prophesied by the very word of the Christ, which we read from the prophecy of Zechariah. Then the Lamb loosed the fifth seal. John heard the prayers of the martyrs before the golden altar, those prayers for God's revenge, remember. Then the sixth seal opened up what John saw was to happen quickly, the new Edenic paradise, God's microcosmos, Israel, terminated like a scroll snapping shut, and Judaist Israel ceased to exist. What few remained as prophesied were scattered all into the nations, and they be hunted down, persecuted, and killed, which has been the case now for almost 2,000 years. Then the seventh seal was loosed by the Lamb, and John saw the four cherubim holding back the four winds of the land until Archangel Michael marked and sealed and rescued our God's elect from the 12 tribes. They are there, the four of them at the four corners of the covenantal mercy seat of God, instantly accomplishing the very will and speech of God, quickly moving, animating all of God's creation, holding back that which is coming quickly, in order that those for whom Christ shed his blood are marked out and sealed. We've witnessed God's language in the creation itself, being in the likeness of that which is in the heaven, then further in the creation of Israel, the city on the mount, the city on the hill, the temple on the mount with all of its sacrifices, all of that in the likeness of God's throne room in his glory cloud in the heaven, because it was indeed heaven and earth, because God created it for himself following the destruction of the first one in his flooding wrath. Up to this point, we've heard of lightnings and thunders, fire, smoke, coals in a furnace, throne creatures, chariots with wheels, a firmament under the throne, beautiful colored stones as in the garden, trumpets, shakings, mountains and trees and rocks, and the sea with its imagery of pagan humanity, much, much more so far. As we've seen before, another one of those constructs of God's perception of all that he has made, revealed to us by God through his prophets, has to do with his creation in fours. The creation is perceived by God as four. It is dealt with by God as four. And in its fourness, it is in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. There are four throne creatures at the four corners of the very mercy seat of Almighty God. His second heaven and earth, Israel, is also revealed to us in fours, with four winds and four corners of the land, and with the temple and all of its implements constructed in fours, and Israel itself described in fours, all in the likeness of God's throne room and the throne of Almighty God. The four throne creatures are revealed in the prophetic word to move upon the face of the sea of humanity all over the earth. And four great civilization-changing, culture-ruling nations, dominions, rise up through history in advance of the arrival of the branch and his fifth and eternal kingdom. All four of these, one by one, called up by God's four cherubim. And having been created in his image, our very life breathed into us, and our movements and our directions and our eyes and our work and our thoughts and our worship and our activities and our relationships, all of it animated through these four living creatures who are the very eyes and will of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in many ways, the entire creation corresponds to them, since it's all activated and animated through them. And we are to have similarities to them in the ways that we live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus the Lord, as you and I and all others correspond to what the apostle sees in the heaven at the judgment seat of God. Why he says for us to have our minds in the heavens. We are made in its likeness, he said. The Apostle John says that these living beings were entirely of eyes, front and back. Since these are the living beings that are most closely linked with the earth and all of its history, we are to perceive these creatures from the perspective of God's demand. All of that in his written word, that we know his power, that we know his divinity from that which he has made. Romans chapter 1. As we said on many, many occasions, this is John's inspired and inscripturated description of what he saw in the throne room. It's God's rule. It's his dominion over all his creation and all of his creatures and all of the agents of his dominion. These four living beings in and round about the throne are the ones by which he rules sovereignly over all things in his dominion. The throne, you see, is the throne of dominion. Entirely of eyes, front and back indicates that these creatures are able to see immediately and in every direction and at all times. They see to the providence of God. They see to what that providence demands in the whole of God's creation. They are the very eyes of the throne of dominion over which our God rules. Just as the Apostle Paul said at the Acropolis when he was in Athens preaching the gospel, he said, "In him we live and we move and we have our very being, our existence." Although completely independent of all that he has made, our God is imminently involved in every detail of all that he has made. It all exists, it all moves, it all has its being only in him. And these creatures of his are, in many ways, the pattern for every detail of God's dominion on this earth. These living creatures have eyes. God's creatures on earth have eyes. These living beings move and go forth and go in different directions. God's creatures on earth move and go in different directions. These four living beings respond positively and immediately to the very will of their sovereign God from his rule and dominion. And God's creatures on earth are commanded by God to respond to his sovereign will as revealed in his creation and as revealed in his word. There is great diversity in the living beings at the four corners of his mercy seat, and there's also great diversity among all of God's earthly creatures. So wind doesn't blow, the sun doesn't shine, darkness doesn't exist, objects don't fall to the earth when they're dropped. There is no season. There are no four seasons. Men and animals don't see. Men and animals don't move. Men and animals don't live. None of these things are the case without the direct and immediate cause: Father, Son, and Spirit. And these four throne creatures are his ministers, his agents of his rule and dominion. These creatures have the hands of men. John describes them. They put it the other way, the better way. We have hands in the likeness of that which is in heaven. And we are to perceive, we are to know, we are to discern God's power. We are to know his divinity in all that his hands have made. For all that he has made has an archetype in the heaven. He has made it all to his liking. Therefore, all men are obligated. Let me say it again. All men, not just we who sit here in this room, but all men are obligated by all of his creation to give him worship and honor and thanksgiving. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made in the likeness of that which is in heaven. And as I said earlier, that's where our minds ought to be. We are to know these things. We are to contemplate these things. We are to respond in fear and awe and obedience because of all these things. Therefore, his revelation of all things is the beginning point to all our understanding of everything that exists. It all exists in the likeness of God's heaven. Therefore, that's the beginning point to explain all things. That's where we start, you see. For any inquiry to begin at any other assumed beginning point is fraudulent. And it is perverted. Wind doesn't blow naturally. Water doesn't run downhill, naturally. A coin doesn't drop to the floor, naturally. Flowers don't grow, naturally. In fact, naturally doesn't exist when it's separated philosophically from God's decree. We live and we move and we have our very existence in Him, and it's all in His providence, and it's all from His throne of dominion and rule and exercised by these four throne creatures. Here's how the apostle described these four in an earlier portion of his letter. The first creature, like unto a lion. The second creature, like unto a calf. That's a young ox, by the way, in the Greek. And the third creature, having the face as of man. And the fourth creature, like unto a flying eagle. Now, having read from John Calvin some months ago in his commentary on Ezekiel chapter 10, we remember that he says, by these living creatures, all living creatures are represented to us. That's an excellent observation by our esteemed Reformation pastor. I would prefer, though, to put it another way, by the diversity of creatures made by God on the earth, we observe that the creation is in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. The numbers or the kinds of creatures that God has made in the cosmos are not infinite, but they are certainly diverse, aren't they? As are the creatures and kinds of creatures in the heaven. Certainly the cherubim, the four creatures that are most closely linked with the earth itself, they add immeasurably to that heavenly diversity. And we most assuredly can say with our forefather John Calvin that the whole of creation should cause us to acknowledge the power and the glory and the divinity of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, all of the animals on the earth ought to remind us of the throne of dominion in the heaven and its four cherubim, and give honor and glory to God and Son, Father, Son, and Spirit, as these heavenly creatures apparently do, as John has written. Now, there's been a lot said in the commentaries about those faces which adorn the four cherubim that we now see having been loosed at the great river Euphrates, and I'm very skeptical about most of it because it seems like most of it's just pulled out of thin air, out of somebody's imagination. Well, this seems to be that, or this face represents something or the other. But as we have declared here previously on numerous occasions, God doesn't do anything without purpose. And we find in His Word those things in His cosmos that are made in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. I have just a couple of passages of Scripture for you which give us some indication as to the faces of the cherubim. If we read them all, it would be way too lengthy for here this morning. First, though, from Numbers chapter 24, these are earthy likenesses to the throne creatures. Numbers 24, God brings him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and smite them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a lioness. Who shall rouse him up? Blessed be everyone that blesses you, and cursed be everyone that curses you. That prophecy, by the way, is by Holy Spirit through the false prophet Balaam. Here's another. because you served not Yahweh your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart by reason of the abundance of all things. That's a good reason, isn't it, for us to rejoice in our God. We have an abundance of things. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, that Yahweh shall send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahweh will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle flies. A nation whose tongue you won't understand. A nation of fierce countenance that shall not regard the person of the old, nor show any favor to the young. That's Moses' prophecy, by the way, against Israel, should she not worship and obey Yahweh. We've already seen the flying eagle flying mid-heaven, pronouncing these three woes, haven't we? And it's one of the faces of the cherubim. Then this, as Moses recounts prophetically what God has done for Israel, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He compassed him about, cared for him, kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle that stirs up her nest, that flutters over her young. He spread abroad his wings. He took them. He bare them on his pinions. The words of the Son of God through the psalmist, Psalm 93. But my horn have you exalted like the horn of the wild ox. I am anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also has seen my desire on mine enemies. Mine ears have heard my desire of the evildoers that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Yahweh. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. Without going any further reading those for you, let me just say that there are literally dozens and dozens of prophetic utterances concerning oxen and eagles and lions and, of course, man. All of them faces of the cherubim. As the earth, as Calvin says, is activated or animated by these creatures of God. And the earth in all its diversity bears this striking correspondence to the throne room of God and his creatures, especially these four throne creatures. All right, I'll just read one more. One more passage. This one from Jeremiah concerning the man, one of the faces of his cherubim. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel, concerning the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. For thus says Yahweh, David shall never want for a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. The throne. Throne creatures. Man. I see in the scripture the Lion of Judah, ruler of all creation, above the throne of judgment and redemption in God's heaven, soaring with the wings of an eagle, He was once the young ox on the altar of whole burnt offering. He is awesome to behold beyond description, burning with majestic glory. Psalm 45. His hair glistens like wool and new snow. The arms and feet of our king glow like burnished bronze, fresh from the forge. And his face shines with the brilliance of the sun. Fiery eyes fix their glaze while still seeing all things. Revelation chapter 1. A rich robe, impossibly white and pure, drapes over his powerful risen form, and a name of mystery is written on it. Revelation 19. The one named Holy and Faithful and True, Revelation 3, rides a magnificent stallion, Revelation 19, and with a voice resonating with the ocean's power and ringing loud and long and terrible as a trumpet, Revelation 4, our man king shouts to a glorious host of angels and awesome creatures of might who storm across the skies with him, Revelation 19. The King of Kings rides out to victory over all his enemies, Psalm 45. And you see, this is God, man, who has been given all authority in the heaven and upon the earth, Matthew 28. So each one of these powerful creatures, having been bound in the heaven and having been loosed in the heaven, created by triune God with such incredible diversity, have four different faces each. They are full of eyes, and with their great diversity, they respond instantly to the will of the one who has all authority in the heaven and upon the earth. They are the throne creatures of God. And they are the magnificent creatures of the earth. For all things having to do with the cosmos are made in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. There is such an intimate identity between these four creatures and God's creation that all of what God has made is actually animated by them according to his will. And it is these creatures, you see, that are now readied on the southern border, the northern border, southern part of the Euphrates River, the northern border of God's heaven and earth, Israel, for the hour and the day and the month and the year. Because the sixth trumpeter sounds the voice of Almighty God for their loosing. Having been bound in the heaven for this particular hour, this particular day, this particular month and year, they're now loosed at the command of one voice from the four horns of the altar. And here they are, the cherubim at the four corners of the judgment seat over which our God reigns. The immense sights and the terrifying sounds of the chariot of God riding on the wings of the wind, the flashes of fire and light and terrible thunders and the darkness of the glory cloud as the mighty wings of the messengers of God cause an intense roar, the coals of fire and the glory of God as bright glowing metal. And the creatures of God appear once again to John in great mockery of Israel. For Judaists have mocked God and his law word by their profanation of his name, and they have participated in every perversity that the ones that were there before them participated in, the Canaanites. and his second Edenic paradise has been profaned as the first one was. As we'll see next time, God's mockery of Israel now turns deadly serious. But out of the north, the great river Euphrates, comes the glory cloud. In judgment upon the nation that has profaned his name and defiled his new heaven and earth, his four cherubim have been loosed. I don't think anybody would disagree with the assertion that our nation is now suffering from a mass delusion. I think that's pretty obvious, since many profane the name of the Lord, and many are participating in perverted behavior. The idolatry and all the perversions are pretty easy to see. Perverted practices, of course, follow closely behind idolatry. Romans chapter 1 again. The darkness of delusion is settling over the nation as the secular arises in prominence. And as it does so, a particular term of mocking and derision gains popularity and prestige. And that term is religionists. That's a contemptuous word in the secularist vocabulary, scoffing, scornful, taunting. And it's primarily associated, of course, with the name of Jesus Christ. We are religionists. Therefore, we're irrational. Therefore, we're completely out of touch with reality, because we want the country to subscribe to the teachings of a religion. And all religions are irrelevant, of course, to secularists, especially Christianity. Idolatrous ones, not so much. Well, now that we spend some time in the Revelation, we're aware of how our Lord views mockery as the caricature and the contempt of the Christ abounds. The deep darkness of delusion settles in, and you know the rest. Our Lord is not going to be mocked. Coming to the table, we're told to remember his work, which we're learning so much about right now in the Revelation. Remember his word. Have his mind, rest in his authority, and by all means be thankful. That's what the word Eucharist means. It means thanksgiving. We are thankful that there is one who has all authority in the heaven and on the earth. We are thankful for his work. We're thankful for his word. And we're thankful that we can rest in him and have peace with God. And we're thankful that he will have his way among men. He will have his way among nations. And that there will be restitution for mockery. For it will be compensated sevenfold. God now add blessings to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.